For our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to read from 1 John, the 5th chapter, and it'll go hand in hand with what we've been preaching concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John addresses his epistles showing who's saved and who's not saved, so it's very plain language. If you ever want to really know whether we're saved or not, you go to James and you go to 1 John. He'll beat you up a little bit. But that's a good thing, because in that we have self-examination. That's what we need as God's children. But here he gives us some encouragement so we might know that we're the children of God by the evidences of God's saving grace. And in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 13 is what I'll read this morning in 1 John. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." God bless his reading of his word is our prayer for Christ's sake. I'm going to ask you, if you will, now to turn your Bibles to John in the 5th chapter. Since we've been reading his epistles, we'll read what he had to say in the Gospel of John. And we'll get to that in a minute. But we've been talking about how to explain the gospel in the last few weeks. We've been taking the word itself, gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, and each word made an acronym out of it. The G stood for the good news of the gospel. O for the opportunity to serve God and to serve others. The letter S stood for salvation, salvation by his grace. The next letter we looked at was P, and talked about the peace that the gospel brings, and also understanding it's not by works that we're saved, but by his grace, which also brings us peace. And then our next letter in the gospel is E, which stands for eternity, that every blood-bought true believer will spend with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we're saved, the other eternity being the eternity in hell, where men will pay justly for the sins that they've committed and for the rejection of the Son of God. As we get into John, we're going to see that he talks about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He'll say that the resurrection of the just is unto resurrection of life. The resurrection of the unjust is to the resurrection of damnation. So we understand whether we're saved or whether we're not saved, there is a general resurrection at the latter end. When Christ comes again, when God says, "It's done, I've fulfilled all that I want to do." I've always said it this way: when the last elect is born again and they've served the purpose God's called him to do, God's going to say, "That's enough. It's over." However that falls down, I'm not smart enough to expound on Revelation. All I know is I'm like Brother Conrad said when they asked him about the end of time, he said, what's your end time theology? He said, well, I'll tell you, some's going to be saved and go to heaven, or some's going to hell and they're going to go to hell. And so he said, Christ is coming and that'll be the end of it. I've always said this, the main thing is that we're saved. If we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't matter whether we go through a tribulation or not a tribulation, whether we're raptured up or however it comes down, as long as we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We have to suffer a lot, so be it. It's only going to be for a short while compared to eternity. And so that's the perspective that we should have as eternal beings. And we all have eternity lying within us. So there's a scripture in the Old Testament. I was going to look it up this morning. It always escapes me. But it talks about eternity being in each of us. And we don't think of it in that way a lot of times. We think of it when we talk about saved believers with eternal life. But eternity's in us whether we're saved or not. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell, one or the other. So eternity is in all of us, whether we spend it with God as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in true saving faith, or whether we make the stupid decision or remain in our sins, we'll pay for our sins. We're going to pay for our sins one or two ways. Either Jesus pays for our sins and we're saved, or we're going to pay for our sins and we'll spend eternity in hell. And that's what John is talking about here. In John, in the 5th chapter, when we're talking about this resurrection, the first thing he'll talk about chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 24, he's going to be talking about being born again. We've already talked about that previously when we talked about salvation, when Jesus made no doubts about that as if we're going to be a true believer, Jesus said you must be born again. He emphatically said that there must be a spiritual change in our lives, or we're not ever going to see the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus speaking that emphatically so that we might know there's not an option there. The options have been taken away. He said you're either going to be saved or we're not going to be saved, but the only way you're going to be saved is you must be born again or born from above. God must do a work in our hearts, and we must become true believers with a continuing faith, as we read in 1 John. We've been called to believe. Believers will believe. They'll continue to believe if they're true believers until the end. Again, in John's gospel, as we're talking about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, speaking of the E that stands for eternity, in verse 24 of the 5th chapter, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when he says most assuredly, that should pick our ears up. Anytime Jesus speaks, our ears should be picked up. But he says some things, when he says verily, verily, or truly, truly, that really makes us focus in on what he's saying. The same thing applies when he said most assuredly, I say to you. In other words, he said make no doubt about it. What I'm fixing to say is really true. Of course, everything he says is true. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from life unto death. And so believers have eternal life, and Jesus is just saying because you're a true believer, not just a fake or a false professor or thinking you're a believer, but really one that's a true believer, and we tell that because we know our lives have been changed, haven't we? We feel convicted of sin. We want to serve God. We want to do the right things according to the only rule that we have, and that's the Bible. The Bible tells us this is exactly what you can or can't do. This is what describes a child of God. If we're able to do that, then we have the blessed hope of assurance of our eternal life. And this is what he's saying. If we believe in Christ, whom God has sent, judgment will never come upon us. A judgment has been stayed because Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. And now because he's done that once and for all, the Bible says, he doesn't have to go back and do it again. He doesn't have to be crucified again and again and again. He's done it once and forever. Then our sins, if indeed they're in Christ, have been forgiven and we've been passed from death unto life. And so Judgment will never come upon us. Our sins will never be visited to us again. If they were to come at us from every one of them, if they were to come like pointed arrows, Jesus would stand in the gap with his blood-drenched hand and stop them, because none of them could touch us. Because Christ said, I paid for those. So those are not real anymore. They've been satisfied. And God said he is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And so we have the word of God that assures us of that. Verse 25, most assuredly, he continues that theme. So we're listening. We're really focused in. Most assuredly, I say to you, he personalizes that when he talks about that now. Now, we can say, well, he's talking to those then, but you know, when I read the Word of God and it says to you, it says to Joey Miller. And so it says to you, it says to whoever you are. So he's speaking to us the beauty of God's Word. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. So here's a current thing. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now he's talking about the hour now is. So he's talking about something that's current. He's talking about there in this particular passage being born again. He says the hour is coming and now is. So it's current. It's not looking now to this final judgment that we're going to talk about in the next few verses. But he's talking about to escape that final judgment, this is what needs to take place in my life and in your life. If we haven't been born again, we need to be born again. He said the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit would use the word dead there. A lot of people think they're just a little sick, you know. There's just a little good in them. If that's just flamed a certain way, that they can come into some relationship with Christ, partially because of what Christ has done, partially because they have done something. But the Bible emphatically says, and it says, the dead will hear. How much can a dead man do? How much burden does a dead man feel? If he's laying in a casket here and I put 2,000 pounds on his chest, is he going to feel that burden? No, he's not going to feel that burden. Dead man can't do anything. That's what the scriptures describe a sinner when he's dead and trespassing and sin. He's not just sick in trespasses and sin. He's not a sick man that's wavering and is almost gone. He's gone. And if it were not for the grace of God, we could not be saved. And so, again, Jesus displaying his sovereignty, having us to understand it's the sovereign work of God. And why is that so important? Why does he keep emphasizing in the scriptures over and over and over again God's sovereign purpose? And I'll tell you what I know, so we won't boast of it. We won't say, well, you know, I never would have been saved unless it was Jesus and me that did something. No, all boasting's been taken away because I was dead. I was unable to do anything. In fact, I was quite delighted to be in the state I was in. A God-hater by nature, didn't care about the church. We all know because we've all been there. Unless we haven't been born again, we're still there. But we still understand that we have no desire to come to God, but it's simply by his mercy and grace that we're saved. And if it wasn't for mercy and grace, we would never have been saved. So that takes away boasting. Nothing in me. God didn't look at me. He didn't look down through the annals of time and say, oh, there's old Joey. He's a pretty good old boy. No, what he saw about Joey, he said, Joey's a pretty bad old boy. He deserves just what he gets if I lead many sins. And so I deserve nothing but hell and damnation. That's all mankind deserves. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all mankind deserves exactly that. You know, we live in an entitled society. A lot of them say, well, you know, they owe me this, or I'm entitled to this. We're not entitled but one thing, and that's hell and damnation. That's what we're deserving of. But God, in his mercy and grace, because he loved us, according to the good pleasure of his will, that's the only reason I can give you that you and I, if indeed we're saved, are saved, is because it pleased God to do so. Not by anything he saw in me, because he saw the same thing in every one of us. We were dead and God haters. That's why the Bible says even when we yet hated him, Christ died for you and me. So we see the mercy and grace of God. He goes into detail about that in verse 24 and 25 and even 27. So that we might understand before we get to the final resurrection, to this final ending of all things, that something must take place if we're going to escape that judgment. We must be born again. That's exactly what he's saying. We already talked about that in John 3:16 and talked about it in the first chapter when we talked about the way that we're born again. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this. He doesn't want this to be a mystery to us. So don't marvel at this. And we don't have to marvel at it. Why? Because we have the Word of God that tells us exactly what's going to take place. Now, we might not know every detail, but we know generally enough knowledge that gives us comfort to know Christ has come once to die for our sins, and yet there's another event that we as Christians are full of hope for, and that's Christ's second coming. We know He's coming again. I may die before He comes again, but my spirit will go back to God who gave it. And when He comes again, He's bringing my spirit with Him, that those remaining alive be caught up in the air, will be given new bodies, and those that are saved will spend eternity with God, praising Him forevermore. That's our design, and that's what we will be fulfilling throughout eternity and throughout the ages. But we must be born again if we're going to experience that eternal life. And this is what he says in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. And this is different. Now, we said the same thing. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when he's talking about the new birth. But now he changes his terminology to understand, so that we might understand this is a different event that he's talking about now. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. These are dead and in the graves. And come forth. Those who have done good, sound like works, don't it? To the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Our bodies will be designed here. We're coming forth out of the graves. We've been given newness of life. When Christ comes again, not only will the saved receive a new body, but the unsaved will receive a new body, and it will be fitted and fashioned to endure the torments of hell forever, just like our bodies will be fashioned and shaped to endure the joys of eternal life with God forever. I can, in verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. How many times we talk about what Christ came to do? He came to do the will of God who sent me. He says that over and over and over again in his teachings. Just to clarify this one point, we spoke about it last week some, but that sounds different when we talk about being saved by grace all the time. We're continually talking about the grace of God. It's not by works. And all of a sudden, when we talk about this final resurrection, this final coming forth, it says those who will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That sounds just like I've had to do good to attain to this resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, we can understand that those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, because we know that apart from the grace of God, that's all the works we do is evil work in the sight of God. The only good work that we could ever possibly do is the work that's been washed and covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. When I do a good work towards God, if I want to help some of y'all or somebody else or somebody in need, and I examine my heart and my heart's pure and motive is I want to do this for the glory of God and not for any other appreciation or recognition. If I want to do it for recognition, it's just like the Pharisees, like Jesus said, so they were seen of men, they heard their prayers, and verily they have their reward. That's not a good work. A good work's only those that we're motivated by the love of God and by His grace. Those are the good works that we do. This is what that's alluding to. We that are born again do good works. So it says those who have done good. Why does it say it that way? That's the evidence that we are the children of God. That's what separates in this particular thing that he's talking about. How do I recognize the children of God? By the things that they do. They do good works. God says in Ephesians that we've been ordained to do these things. How many times do we see in the Word of God that God has ordained something that didn't come to pass? We don't see that, do we? Everything that God ordained shall come to pass. He ordained that we that are saved will do good works. That's part and parcel of being a saved person or being someone that is saved. It manifests itself by that goodness, which is not ours, is it? Because we read about that goodness, how do we refer to it? As the imputed righteousness of who? Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only good works that God would recognize is the work of his Son. So the only good works that can be recognized by God are those that we do that are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are real good works. A lot of people don't understand the concept of good works, but that's what they are. You understand these things, but, you know, that's why I preach. So we hear them again and again. If you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians. See, now I got to shorten some stuff up here. 2 Thessalonians, first chapter. Paul talked to the church at Thessalonica, again talking about this final resurrection, to see that it's the same in Paul's writings as it is in John's Gospel and Luke, Mark, wherever you want to look at it. There's going to be a consistency there. We may gain more information about it from reading these different things. That's why we compare Scripture with Scripture, so that we can have an understanding of what the truth is. Here Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. There again is the mark of us that are true believers. Our faith grows. It is never stunted. It never goes backward. We never lose our faith. It's a lively thing, just like Peter says, that we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. Our faith is always lively if we're true believers. If we're not, then it's not a lively faith. It's what we call a dead faith. And a dead faith can't save you. But because he says this, now Paul is addressing the brethren, and that's where when we see that as a spiritual address to the people. He said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We cannot get away from the suffering aspect. As believers, all people are going to suffer, but we as believers are able to suffer. And the difference is we're able to suffer with an understanding, And I appreciate what Brother Lamar had to say when I was out one of those Sundays when he taught on the scriptures, or the subject called light affliction. And Brother Lamar has been blessed with good health, and he understood that. And he said, I'm going to speak to you about something today that I don't know a lot about. And he's very honest about that, and I appreciated that. But to the rest of us, because we all are in various stages, we understand that. We know what he had to say by my listening to it. I know that he understood some. He may not have experienced it yet, but he understood the scriptural principles that we have been blessed to understand. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to go through suffering. It's another thing to go through suffering when you have the knowledge of the gospel and that we know such things that it is a light affliction. Well, it don't feel so light. You know, those 2 weeks I just had my cancer treatment that I was sick. Didn't seem like a light affliction, but I have something to compare that to is what the scriptures teach me. The scriptures teach me that now that I've been born again, my whole perspective about everything needs to be different. When I was dead in sin, I only had one perspective, and that was me, my, and I, and the world around me. But now my perspective has been changed because now I've been enlightened. I have eternity that I'll spend with God the Father by the blood of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit forever by His grace that enables me to think in an eternal sense. So my scope has now been broadened, hasn't it? So since my scope has been broadened, my understanding is different. I don't have to just sit there and dwell on the suffering that I'm going through. It doesn't mean that we don't experience pain. We don't get away from that. God's grace is still sufficient in that. We find that out too. But when you put it in perspective and understand that our life here is but just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity that we'll spend without pain and without suffering, without conflict with God the Father, then it makes that a whole lot more bearable, doesn't it? And we understand that to be a true reality. When we look at the Word of God, if it's not a true reality of us, we just need to keep our nose in the book until it becomes a true reality, because that's what God says it is. If God says that's what the reality is that reality or not? That's the only reality that we have, is what God says it is. And so when I embrace that, that makes my pain and suffering be put in the place that it should be. Not in the forefront, but understand, you know, that's just part and parcel of my life. God's working in me. Again, there's not a Sunday that goes by that I don't say we're not being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the main thing that God uses in that? You look in the Word of God and you cannot get away from suffering. Why is that way? Because when we suffer, we find that we don't have the adequate strength to endure. We find that we must look somewhere else. And we've been blessed as believers to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's our strength. He's our stay. He's our guide. He's our all in all. He's everything to us. And so we've been blessed, even though the pain doesn't go away, even though the suffering or whatever persecution we're going through, whatever it might be, doesn't go away, we begin to understand and respect, okay, God is allowing this in my life because He's conforming me to Christ. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Whether it's sin in my life or whether it's I don't have knowledge in this area and I need more knowledge in this area, whatever it might be, God is graciously giving me that through this tool that He uses called suffering. And I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't understand that. That's the reason the world just doesn't think highly of God. Well, if God's who He says it, why does He allow all this suffering? Isn't that the main thing you get? Isn't that the main thing? Why do babies die? Why does this happen? Why do these awful things happen? Well, God's in control of all that. And we may not have the specific answer for that, but we do have what God uses in that, bringing us along, and we find ourselves being satisfied with the understanding that God is working His plan and purpose out in our lives. Now listen, I would not rather go anywhere else than God to find that to be so. I don't want to depend on my wife Donna working at all that because she couldn't do it. Or any of y'all to do it. Or anybody else to do it. But Almighty God, yes, I'll take some comfort in that. Because the Bible tells me that He's done all things well. And that He continues to do all things well. And so all this goes together. And that's why He can say that you've been counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Our salvation is put on display, and that's where this worthiness comes from. Not more worthiness than I'm worthy of anything, but because of the grace of God. And listen to what He says, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, describing the same people in two different ways. First, He said they don't know God to start with. If they don't know God, what they're not going to do? They're not going to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are descriptive terms describing those who are not saved, who will not enjoy what we just got through talking about. These are those who will go away, as it says in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. There's a capital D day. That means the last day, the day of judgment. To be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So we have something to look forward to. Those that are dying and going to hell are not looking forward to that. But they don't believe it to begin with. They don't believe it. Life. They've convinced themselves that this is all the life there is, and when they close their eyes, that's it. But they're sadly mistaken. Again, that's where we come in to share the gospel with others, that they might wake up that there is an eternity, either in heaven or in hell. The only way we'll get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the second chapter, I got to find a place to stop. I don't know where I'm going to stop. Just flip over a page or however it is in your Bible, the second chapter. It's now, brethren, he continues this same talking about this last day of judgment, or what's going to take place before that last day of judgment, when he begins talking about the Antichrist here. But I want you to get the same thing at the end of it. The same things take place. Nothing changes. We're either saved or we're not saved. Nothing changes. The place is not going to change. Eternal damnation to those that are not saved. Eternal life spent with God in eternity in heaven with those that are saved. But it gives us some description about that. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. You remember some of them were standing around and they had to get on to Him and said, look, they weren't even working anymore. They'd sit down on a stool and do nothing. They had decided that Christ was coming then. And they got on to Him and said, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. You got to get busy. So what does that teach us? That we stay busy until the Lord comes. We don't know when He's coming. Jesus Himself, speaking as the Son of Man, said no one knows that day except who? God. And He hadn't showed nobody else that. You can tell, I'll tell you one way you can tell a false prophet, and it's been all the way down through the ages, and there will be till Christ comes again. They'll give you a date. Oh, on this date, as soon as that comes out of their mouth, you cut that TV off. Pray for him, because he's deceived. He's deceiving a lot of people. Nobody knows that. God's not going to change His mind. He's not going to tell nobody that. That'd be the awfulest thing in the world for us to know that date. You just think how we would act. Think how that would change my life and your life. If I knew the last day was going to be next week. Well, that's the way we ought to live, though. Really, isn't it? Isn't that the way we ought to live? I think that's what he's trying to tell us. So he says this, don't be shaken. So some of y'all done got the whole message messed up. Get busy. That's what he's saying. Let no one deceive you by any means. And then he tells them how you can kind of tell it's going to get here. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's not Satan, that's Antichrist. Certainly Satan's behind him, that's his puppet. But two things that it tells us. There's going to be a falling away first. What's the falling away? Those that are in the church that are not true believers, not going to endure to the end. They ain't got nothing to live for because they're not hooked up right. They're not born again. So the church is not going to mean to them what it should mean to us as true believers. And so there'll be a massive falling away. There'll be those that think that, and you know, the churches today are filled with unbelievers. They say they're believers. They've been in there. Some of them have been in 40, 50 years. Never been born again. They've been told that they are, but they're not. Their lives don't reflect that. And so you're going to get the church full of that, And what you'll see when times get difficult or however this comes about is you'll begin seeing them when their faith's tested, what's going to happen? They're going to find out they don't have faith. They're gone. When our faith's tested, we'll endure. We'll endure because it's real to us and it's the most important thing to us. There'll be a falling away and then the Antichrist will be revealed. Now again, I told you I don't know how all that's going to be. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul said, I've already told this one time, but I'm going to tell you again. That's what preachers do, you know. We just tell you the same stuff over and over again. Now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now this is then he wrote that now. So we see that that spirit of Antichrist, and there's been many Antichrists down through the ages. There'll be one capital A Antichrist, I guess, at the end of all this. But it said the lawlessness is already at work. Well, we can see that. We've got eyes to see. We that are older can look back a couple generations and see how different the church has become. We can see that there's already falling away and there's already a polluting of the church for people that are, as the Bible says, at ease in Zion. You know, they think they're saved and the preacher's telling them they're saved, I guess, because they're not preaching on sin, they're not preaching on hell. So they don't know anything to compare it to, and yet they're sitting in there thinking they're the church of Christ, and they're not. This is what he says. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, some would have you get all upset about this ruling Antichrist. But we already read this verse of Scripture, and what does it say? The Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We don't have to worry about it. Jesus said, I'm going to take care of that. It's going to happen, but I'm still going to take care of it. Why is it going to happen? It's fulfilling the purpose of God. He's carrying out his plan. What's our answer? Make sure we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that I'm saved. How do I do that? Well, the Bible tells me I'm to examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith or not. See if my faith is real. Am I just playing around or is that real? Is God real to me or is that just a figment of my imagination? Is just something I learned in my head but not in my heart? Every day we should be examining ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. That's what the Bible says. You know, there's a really real sense in which we are saved because we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But then we have to remember what Jesus said, you must be born again. If I'm chosen, I'm going to be born again at some point in time, but I can't assume because he chose somebody that I'm one of the chosen unless I'm born again. I've got to be born again, so that's unmistakable. So there's a sense that I'm saved, I become saved, and I'm being saved. Boy, we don't hear that much, do we? We won't say, once saved, always saved. You know, I don't tell people that no more. I'll eventually get around to it, but I want to see where they're at before I start telling them that. Because I can give them a false hope. You know, oh, I remember, I made a confession when I was 4 years old in church. Been in church ever since. Lived an ungodly life. But, you know, a preacher told me, just write it down in the book. If you ever doubt your salvation, just go down where you wrote it in the Bible. Did you see that in the Bible? The Bible doesn't tell you that. Bible said today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And we better be examining in the light of who we are today as to whether or not we're saved. Now, it's very real and it's very sure that once saved, always saved. That's true. But I don't tell people that no more. I come to them, talk to them about it. You know, and I want them to examine themselves. Because I want them to examine me. I want them to challenge me. I don't have any problem with somebody coming up to me and saying, are you a Christian? I appreciate that. That somebody would care enough to see whether I'm saved or not. That care enough about me to make sure that I'm in Christ. Nothing wrong with that. A lot more of that needs to go on. So then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord will consume him with his mouth. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because something didn't happen to those that perish. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Brethren, there's some things that we just can't get away from. Jesus said you must be born again. We must be saved. That's exactly what he's saying here. But in the process of that, we're talking about the gospel. And it goes back to talking about the gospel of our salvation. You can't be saved without the gospel. Who's going to point you to Jesus? It's not going to be some fairy book or some history book. Oh, you can read it about history, but history is not going to point you to the true Jesus because they've got all kind of conceptions about it or misconceptions. But what does the Bible really hone down on when it talks about our being saved? And you're going to see this terminology right there with it all the time. It's because those, it says, and those that are destroyed, those who perish, it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Truth matters. It matters to God. It's always mattered to him. As a matter of fact, he said, they that worship me, how are they going to worship God? God told us the only way. Listen, not just some way, the only way. Those that worship me can worship me, or was that the word? Must worship me. That's like a shall, isn't it? We can say shall, must worship me in spirit and in truth. Truth sets us free. You're not going to find anywhere in the Word of God that a person was converted or saved under a false gospel. You're not going to find it. If you do, come see me. We need to revamp our theology. Or you need to convince me. I can still be taught now. I'm like Apollos. I still need to learn some things. But you're not going to find that. I'm confident that you're not going to find that because God emphasizes this thing called truth too much in the Bible. We can't just go through life believing what we want to believe. Our minds and hearts have to be transformed and shaped by the Word of God. That's why he's given it to us. That's why when he gives us the Word of God, there'll be no mistake about our salvation because we have truth shaping and forming our lives. We'll understand that's exactly the way it is. That's the way God says it is. And we begin thinking like God. Why? Because the Word of God is in us and it's saturated in our lives and now it's being made manifest in the way that we live our lives. It's governed by the Word of truth. And the truth will set you free is what Jesus says. For this reason, in verse 11, God will send them strong delusion. This is those that are perishing now. This is tough language. I mean, this is tough. A lot of people say, that's not the God I know. I say, well, you know the wrong God then, because this is what the book says. For this reason, God will send them, who? Those that are perishing, strong delusion. Strong deception is what that means. God will allow them to continue in that deception. That's scary. That's scary. But that's not the first time we've read about that, is it? Didn't we read that in Romans 1, the first chapter, when he says, you know, those that love sin, what does it happen? He turns them over, gives them over to a what? Reprobate mind. Brethren, we don't want to ever have a reprobate mind. God said he'll find again. If that's what you love, he said, rather than my son who's standing there with his arms wide open, saying, come unto me. And that's what you want is to die in your sins. I'll not only allow you to do that, I'll send you a strong delusion that you continue to be deceived and you go straight to hell. Justly so. Justly so. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe what? The truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a lot like the terminology that he uses in the end of the first chapter of Romans. Well, then he says this, and I got to close. It's not where I wanted to close, but it had to be. Verse 13. Don't want to leave on a sour note. I want to leave on a good note. That's for the unbeliever. But that's a warning for the unbeliever to get believing. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through a process. Now listen to this. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, we can't get away from that truth, can we? It's just saturated in this book. To which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining, for the obtaining of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in what? Every good word and work. It all comes back, doesn't it? It all fitly forms together. So plain that we wonder why we can't understand it with our natural minds, but we understand why we can't understand it with our natural minds, because it takes a spiritual revelation. Because we have a dead spirit, our spirit needs to be made new again or alive. And when that's made alive, then we begin to see how it fits together so perfectly. I've got a lot more to say, but I ain't going to say it this morning. God help us to understand that. What a blessing to understand of the gospel of our salvation. We look at this and we find that the E stands for our eternity. We can rejoice in the hope of eternal life. We that have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To those that are not saved, we still extend them the hope. And we put before them the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said before, he's standing with his arms outstretched saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is not a liar. He's never told a lie. He never will, because he's God. God said, I cannot lie. Some things God can't do. He can't deny himself and he can't lie. You know, we think he can do everything, but those are some things that he can't do, which is a good thing for us because he's a covenant-keeping God. And he's going to save those that are to be saved. But we don't know that until we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you to come, as my prayer for Christ's sake.